See,
thank you all. I've met a lot of you. Obviously, I'm not going to remember everybody's name. So if at the end of this, you would bless me with another introduction, that would be super awesome. So I don't have to be embarrassed and ask for your names again. I wanted to start with like some funny Ohio story because there's just such a radical contrast between Ohio and California. I don't really have any funny Ohio stories, though, because Ohio is just kind of just chill. So pretend that there was a funny story about Ohio. The only thing that I can give you is that when we left, so last Sunday on Easter, I went into the woods and I sat down and I started preparing the sermon. And I strung up a hammock. It was like 70 degrees. I was in the woods. The Lord just kind of did a little info dump. Gave me all the words that I needed, and I've just been tweaking them since. Yesterday in Ohio, it was 40 degrees, and there was a blizzard. So all of my friends on Facebook are like, this is a tragedy. And I'm like, this is awesome, because it's like 75 degrees and sunny, and I think I got a little sunburn on my back, which has just been a real blessing. As well as the folks here, my wife and I have been looking forward to this moment really since October. Bill Ludwig and I spoke, and he mentioned this church, and we started to put some things together, and it's taken some shape. So I want to say we are really, really excited about the opportunity to share with you the word that the Lord has given us, and to share just a little bit of time with you, regardless of where things go. We're very prayerful that this time would be important to you as it is to us. Final thing by way of introduction is I just want to say at my church, we do a great job of talking well about one another, but we don't necessarily say kind things to that person. And so I want to just like, where'd Jesse go? Jesse, I wanted to just say, like, I've done a lot of the little pieces that Jesse's been doing, this interim thing, but he seems to have been working like a dog the last couple months. And I think, like, as a church, can we just... I've gotten to listen to some of his sermons, and he seems to be worshiping, and he's doing a business, and he's running Zayo, and I just think you guys have a real gem here in Jesse. Remember that when you get to vote Jesse. Just kidding. So the thing I want to talk about today is a concept that I think everybody is familiar with, but I want to unpack it kind of a lot. That concept is the priesthood of all believers. Have we heard this phrase? If you have, stick your hands up. No. Oh, that's even better. Okay. So the priesthood of all believers is this idea that we are all kind of called into ministry. But it's a phrase that we often just blow by. It sounds really kind of sophisticated and grand. What I want to do is just kind of like demystify that phrase today to sort of empower you slash us as a congregation and as the capital C church to do the ministry that God has put before us. I don't want this to just be a concept. I don't want us to just talk about like facts, but I want to kind of paint the picture of the priesthood of all believers as being how church works. What Christian life together in community should look like, how it should be shaped, because that's kind of the power of the gospel, is the way it connects us to one another and to the Lord. So that's where we're going to be going today. It also has a deep impact on me as a pastor, on me as a husband, on me as a pastor of whatever church I end up at. This is going to be central to how I sort of organize the leadership and the structure and the outreach and everything is this idea of the priesthood of all believers. To get at this initially, I want to talk a little bit about what the priesthood looks like. In the Old Testament, really before Jesus, to be a priest, you had to be a male. You had to be like 35 to 50. You had to be a descendant of Levi, right? The 12 tribes of Israel, the Benjamites, the Danites, all that. You had to be a Levite. You had to be a descendant of Aaron. There are all these stipulations and all these qualifications that narrowed the field of who could be the minister of God, right? In our case, who could be the minister of the gospel. The idea of the priest was to connect folks to the Lord, right? So we kind of function as a conduit. Remember those old movies where you'd place a call, and there's the person working the switchboard, where they kind of like, you want to talk to who? And then they plug you in, and you get to the person. That is what priests were. They were running the switchboard, right? They were connecting you to the Lord. As we're going to find out through the rest of today, We don't need priests to do that anymore because we have Jesus, right? We have the Holy Spirit who he sent to us, which is really exciting news. And we're going to talk about much of that. As brethren, we really get into this case that you all have direct revelation to what the Lord is saying. It's not Jesse as pastor who tells you what the scriptures say exclusively or this is what you should be doing, but we believe that the Lord communicates with all of us in very intimate and relational ways. And the reason we think that's the case is because he's a super relational God that isn't going to trust me and Jesse and other pastors to represent all of the truths about Christ and the Father and the Holy Spirit to each of you. We just kind of diversify our portfolio, right? We say, we're not going to put all the eggs in the Miles basket because that would be foolishness. But we say that the Lord can talk to each of you individually. And that kind of direct revelation from the Lord is the stuff that is compelling. The stuff that brings folks into community and into the family of Christ is not concepts, it's not facts, it's not being able to quote scripture, it's the deep life-on-life relationship, right? Either between us or between me and the Father. You've all, I hope and pray, you've all had some sort of dynamic moment with the Lord. Yeah? Can we get one of these? That's the story. That's the stuff that brings people into the faith. Not concepts, not quoting a bunch of scripture, not this sermon, but you having those moments that you can then share, that you can take into communities and share with folks. As I processed this with the Lord on Easter, he kind of dumped 6 points on me, and I'm not always like a 6-point sermon guy. This is actually really weird for me, but this is just how he spoke, so this is what you get. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to go through why I think this idea of the priesthood of all believers is more important than just a concept, but this is really the lens through which we look at our lives as ministers of the gospel. So pray with me, if you will. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would inform this prayer, that you would continue the dialogue that we've had over this last week, that you and I have gotten to collaborate on, to share with these people who, Lord, are just hungry for your word, who came out today not just to meet me and Leanne and to hear some good worship, but really, Lord, to have an encounter with you. I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing to you and that they would resonate in the hearts and minds of those who have gathered here in your name. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. So the first thing that is critical in this idea of priesthood of all believers is, Daniel, can you throw up the first piece of scripture? 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." We are all chosen people, right? We're not just, we don't need the priests, right? The Lord is in all of us. He's called you. As soon as you affirm the call, as soon as you accept the call of Christ as your Lord, you are in ministry, right? You guys are all just suckers because you don't get paid to do it, and I do, right? But you have the same responsibilities to be ministers of the gospel, right? So you are a royal priesthood, a chosen people. That you, and so that kind of means the same thing as so. So, you can declare the praises of him who's called you out of the darkness. We all have those dynamic moments, those compelling moments with the Lord that we have to share, right? You don't just want to hear stories from me, but I want to hear from Carla, and I want to hear from Melissa, and I want to hear from all of you the things that the Lord is doing in your life, not just my life. At the end of Matthew, just before Jesus sort of ascends, he gives us all the Great Commission, right? Matthew 28, he says, go and make disciples of all the world, right? Not just, hey, you 12, I think I got you pretty well wrapped up. Now, if you could go add one, that would give us like 24 disciples, and I think Christianity can really take off. That's not what he says. He says, go make disciples of everybody. There's this multiplication that's built in. This is why we plant churches, right? Are there enough churches in America? No. Like, is everybody, are all these seats filled? Is everybody in Manteca in here? No. So we need to have this multiplication idea, right? It's not just me making disciples. It's me making people who make disciples. I led the men's ministry at our church for a couple years, and our mission statement was to make men who make men, which just sounds like it's silly. Like, you just went a little past it there, didn't you? No, I don't want to be a pastor who just makes a couple men better husbands and fathers and sons and neighbors. The idea is this multiplication, right? I make a few disciples, they make a few disciples. As you look at yourself as a minister of the gospel, as one of the folks that's a chosen person, that influences the way you go about your day, right? We no longer get to just defer that the responsibility of carrying the gospel into dark places belongs to somebody else, but we as the chosen folk have that responsibility. So that's kind of the first issue. We have to be able to look at ourselves as ministers of the good news. The second thing, we're all discipling folks anyways, right? You don't really have a choice. Unless you live in a van down by the river by yourself, you are in community. You don't live in a vacuum. So there are people looking at you. There are people watching you. You are modeling behaviors. As folks who are believers in Christ as the risen Lord, that influences how we should be behaving, right? Some of us have great influence over a great number of people. Some of us have little influence over a few people. But we all have some influence. For some of us, we influence only by our bad choices, right? Like, maybe you guys are more mature than me, but I look at some people, I'm like, man, am I glad I don't live my life like that guy. They make bad choices, right? And you see that and you're like, I don't want to do that. I want to do the opposite of that. Some of us just sort of accidentally disciple people away from Jesus, right? Because we're just not attentive enough to what's going on. It's just kind of accidental, right? We go through life missing the intentionality that we need to live life with. So if you're a parent, how do you talk about your spouse? My parents got divorced when I was very young. I was 3. And my mom didn't have the highest appraisal of men, and my dad didn't have the highest appraisal of women. And so for a long period of time, we just got this sort of like, women, men. And it was like, this is what I kind of grew up with. That's all discipling, right? You need to be attentive to what you're saying with your mouth, as well as your actions and your eyes and so on. So politics. Is the government the enemy? Do you storm the gates? Is that helpful? politics, and this is all things. Relationships with people at work. Do you love your job? Do you hate your job? All those kind of things are ways that we even passively disciple people that we are in community with. So, as chosen people of God, as ministers of the gospel, how are you looking at, how intentionally are you looking at the way that your eyes and mind and mouth and actions model who Christ is? The idea of discipleship, as we got from Matthew, is not just learning, right? I can learn all kinds of cool things about Islam, but I'm not a disciple of Muhammad. I can study that. Discipleship is being an adherent to, right? You accept the truths and you live them out. That's what discipleship is. We want to not make mini Mileses, right? I don't want to like disciple people to look like me. We don't want to disciple people to look like anybody. We want to make a bunch of little Jesus, right? Jesuses. Jesus. The way we do that as priests is by telling our story, communicating our relationship, expressing the dynamism that comes from intentionally walking with the Lord. The third piece, it takes all kinds of folks, right? As I said, Leanne and I have been praying since October that you folks might be our people, right? That we might be your people. There's a great amount of excitement that comes from that, but there's also some truth to say not all people are everybody's people, right? I am not everybody's pastor. I think I've met a few people here who I may not be their pastor. I know some people at my other church who I am not their pastor. It's great. But we all do have an audience, right? I have a friend whose name is Lance. He's like this tall, and like, he's a giant. He's like 0% body fat, like lifts houses for like fun. But he approaches his entire life with rigid legalism and just hyper-vigilant discipline and determinism. So as a result, he's never had a drop of alcohol. He's never smoked a cigarette. He's never done anything that's not like just heel to toe walking through life. Awesome. He can't minister to the same people that I can minister to. Just like I can't minister to the people that he can minister to, right? I have another friend. Actually, I'll bypass him. When I was working at a church, I just realized I'm getting too excited, and he's an excitable guy, so I think it will rub off on me, and I'd start dancing. When I worked at a church a little bit north of Ashland, one of the guys there invited me to, they have a truck stop ministry, right? So this is apparently like a national thing, which I think is just brilliant. You know, a lot of those truckers that do the long hauls, like they kind of follow the same paths week in and week out. A lot of them are just driving, you know, the same streets week in and week out, and they end up at the same truck stops week in and week out. So some of them have started doing church services in the back of like empty trailers. They just like grab a little guitar and they do a church service. That's beautiful. I would not be welcome there. I don't have that same language or the same grouping of experiences. You get the idea. The idea is that everybody needs Jesus, and not everybody can connect with everybody, right? We all have our people, and Christ empowers you as a member of that community, that workplace, that part of town, to carry the salt and light into those places. Next is this idea of Christ making God available to all of us. You're chosen and you're resourced. What a great thing to find in your Easter basket, right? Like Cadbury egg, Peeps, Holy Spirit, Easter grass. Like the gift of Christ, the gift of the cross is the Holy Spirit. We're going to read here in a second. That's for you. Like do with it as you please, kind of. But the idea of this priesthood of all believers, right? This notion that all of you are called into ministry, that all of you are carriers of the salt and light, that all of you should be walking and preaching the good news. It would be pretty anticlimactic, right, if you didn't have access to the person you're supposed to be an ambassador for, right? If the Holy Spirit isn't living in us and you have to come to me or just Scripture to get truth, it's kind of hard to represent him well, right? It would be a bad equation. So the God of heaven and earth empowers us to do his work by giving us the Holy Spirit. Yeah, that's actually good. Stay right there. Jesus isn't in the business of wasting time or resources, right? And so if he's going to come down to earth, endure the cross, and then send the Holy Spirit to us, as well as tell us all that we are ministers of the gospel, he wants us to do stuff. He's not the boss who's telling you, obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. Incidentally, some translations say, I'll give you something better than Christ. And you're like, what? You're Jesus. Yeah, that's true. The Holy Spirit just gets to stay with us all the time. There's no, like, shelf life on Christ's time, or there's a shelf life on Christ's time with us. Holy Spirit ain't going anywhere. The world can't accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. On that day, you will realize that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. We see throughout Scripture, Jesus says what about the miracles that he performs? I'm just doing what I see the Father do. That's it. And the disciples are hanging out with him, seeing Jesus do just the things that he sees the Father do. And we as disciples of Jesus should be doing the things that we see the Father do. If you can go to the next one too, Daniel. Romans 8. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give you life to your mortal bodies through the spirit who lives in you. Folks, the empty tomb, the thing that made the tomb empty, the Holy Spirit resurrecting Christ from the dead, that's like, it's all over here, right? That's the resourcing that we have from God to accomplish his goals and his missions. So we are not under-resourced. We shouldn't have a scarcity mentality. We should have a mentality of yee-haw, and we should be feeling resourced and empowered. So this idea of the priesthood of all believers matters because we have the responsibility and authority that allows us to that allows the call to be realized. God always resources his purposes, and you can look all throughout Scripture. Paul, Moses, the prophets, David, Joshua. If you don't believe me, we'll go to one of my favorite passages. Daniel, go to the Hebrews one if you would. This is one of my favorite passages really in all of Scripture. Hebrews 12 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders us, and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. There's a professor of mine at the seminary. His name's Paul. And this is a central text for him, too. He's a Methodist historian. And when he reads this, he thinks this, and I think this is just such a beautiful image. We have 2,000 years of cheerleaders, right? If we're running a race, you guys have marathons and stuff out here, like little 5Ks maybe? Yeah. I wish I hadn't done that. It's a good thing this isn't videoed. I'd be really embarrassed. But you know how, like, if you're running a race, I don't know if you've ever done this. I've done like three, and I hate them all because running's terrible. But and you approach the finish line, and people that you don't even know are applauding. They're like, "Yeah, you can do it," and you're like, "You have no idea what you're talking about." But you keep running because you think they do. This professor's vision is this: all of those people, right? Some of them very close to us. For me, there's a friend of mine, Joe Antis. He's 25. He left Ashland to be a worship pastor in Colorado. He has so much spiritual depth and maturity at 25. It's embarrassing. Like, ooh, he's so wise and radically gifted. He's cheering me on. People like Glenn Black, who maybe some of you know, he's like an older brother to me, always a cheerleader for me. He's a guy who has just a great balance of faith and responsibility. So some of them are very close. For you, folks like Stephen Cole and Bill Ludwig, folks that are close are spiritual saints, right? Others are, you know, Mother Teresa, St. Thomas, St. Francis, Anselm, all these old people that wrote a bunch of books and did a bunch of great things and became saints. But here's the image. We're running, right? And when we get weary, all of these people are applauding and they're cheering for us. They're banging their hands together and they're pumping their fists and they're waving banners so that we can run the race well. We're not doing this alone, right? We have 2,000 years worth of examples to show us how to do the things that Christ would have for us. We look at over the 2,000 years before now, almost all hospitals and orphanages and schools and universities, who built them? Christians, right? Until about the last 50 years, that's all the work of Christians, because they want to fix communities. They want to bring transformation to folks. So these people are part of our story, right? because they and Northgate and Five Stones and Ashland and Manteca are a part of this much grander narrative of Christ's story. A couple passages from Corinthians, which I don't think I have on slides, which is okay because I'm just going to reference them, but we talk about us being the body of Christ, right? We are a holy temple. Oftentimes we look at that scripture and we think it's about like the individual. Your body is a holy temple. The body is the holy temple of the Holy Spirit. Some of us get really sexy jobs, right? Like if you look at the Corinthians 12, right? Like, oh, some people are eyes and some people are ears. Like what great white collar job, right? You don't get your nails dirty. You see. And it's awesome. Other people are livers, which is gross. It's a dirty, dirty job, but you are really thankful you have a liver, right? Not everybody gets really exciting jobs, but all of us have to do the thing that we're called into. So we participate as priests in a story that's so much larger than Ashland or Manteca because it's the grand narrative of who Jesus Christ is. He's trying to restore the fallen world. Throughout all the Old Testament, especially the Psalms, you see this really awesome image of the hen, right? Who like lifts up lifts up her wing and gathers her chicks to herself, right? To keep them safe and to protect them. That's what the New Testament is about. That's what the Old Testament is about, right? After Genesis 3 or after the fall, it's all about wooing people back to Christ. That's the grand narrative of the church that we get to participate in. The final point is that this is necessary for the kingdom, the capital C church, and the lowercase c church, for Northgate, for Carson Oaks, for Five Stones. Ministry is and should be fun, and it should be exciting, and it should be adventurous. That's why we're here. That's why my wife and I flew 2,500 miles for some adventure, to participate in something big and grand and spectacular. But it's also not just about us as individuals. If you'll throw up the next passage, Daniel, it's about him, right? That's the central issue. All of the stuff that we do, it's fun for us, but it's about him. It's about the kingdom. So this verse always just shocks me. This is a couple different pieces from Matthew 10. Jesus called his 12 disciples to him, and he gave them the authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Don't go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Jesus sends out the disciples to do ministry, right? And this isn't like, oh, you're new to the church. Can you run the bulletins? This is like grown-up ministry, right? Go heal everything. Cast out demons. Raise people from the dead. These aren't like seminary-trained people. These aren't CEO types. You guys have read the rest of the Gospels. You know these guys are kind of bums in a lot of ways. The disciples are a little... But he trusts him to do real ministry, the ministry that brings him fame, the ministry that has us talking about him 2,000 years later. He trusts to a fisherman and a tax collector. It's the same kind of stuff that the world is hungry for today, right? Deep transformation. Dynamic experiences with the Spirit. It's not just me. It's not just Jesse. All of us, we are called priests. So by way of summary, the priesthood of all believers isn't just some cute idea. It's not just something that we seminarians and apparently four other people here talk about. It's not an isolated phrase. This is central to how the kingdom looks and how Christians should relate and how the church should function. It's the way Jesus set them up before he went home to be with the Father, right? He said, I'm going to send you all the Holy Spirit. Do stuff with it. tell people about me. God calls all of us as members of the chosen people to be carriers of the gospel. We're all called. We make disciples regardless. We might as well make ones that look like Jesus, right? If we increase our intentionality and focus on the word and on the revelation from the Spirit, then let's disciple people to look like Jesus and not like Miles. We have power, right? We have the same power that raised Christ from the dead living within us. That's pretty significant. We each have our own audience. Not all of us can talk to everybody, but all of us need Christ. So all of us need somebody to talk to us about Christ. We have 2,000 years of people just celebrating our successes and encouraging us and championing us to accomplish the will of God. And all of this is done to bring our King back to his people. So hopefully, this message isn't, oh, man, Miles wants me to do more things. I'm glad he's only here 1 week. That's not the attitude. The attitude is this, that not only does Northgate and U.S. Christians, not only do we need to know this, but it is of vital importance to who I am as a pastor, and I hope who you are as priests of the gospel. I'm not interested in moving 2,500 miles away from my family with just my wife to bulldog community change, right? Miles isn't that, he's not that pastor. But what I am passionate about and really excited about is partnering with 60 priests who have the same access to the living God that I do, whose heart breaks for broken people, who wants to minister to those people and share the good news of Jesus Christ to transform the community that we live in. My gift is to call out giftedness in others, to help resource them, to help encourage them, to help empower them, to help mobilize people. If Northgate wants to be a church that meets on Sundays and then next Sunday, this has been fun. I had a great time. But if Northgate looks at Manteca and says, what's that? And says, this community needs some change. This community needs Jesus. Boy, that'll be a lot of fun. Not just for me and not just for you, but for the kingdom. At this point, I'm going to have the band come up. I'm going to pray us out and then get out of your hair. Father God, we are humbled to be in your presence. Though we live in your presence and your presence lives in us, Lord, we sometimes overlook it. We sometimes bypass it. Lord, I thank you for the reminder of who you are, who you've called us to be, how you've shaped us, how you've resourced us. Father, thank you for this group of your believers. As a man not from town, it's a great reminder of how big your kingdom is. People all over the world in all kinds of different time zones are doing this exact thing right now, gathering in your name to share in your presence, to be wowed by you. So, Father, we thank you for an opportunity to share in that, and I pray a blessing over these folks. I pray it in Christ's name. Amen.